Turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. May the Lord bless his word. My goal this morning is the same as when Paul wrote this letter to the Thessalonians, to encourage the church by exalting Christ, to affirm Christ Jesus' finished work of redemption, to show the true position of the believer in Christ, to declare, to uphold, and to defend the bodily resurrection of Jesus, and to proclaim the future coming of Christ to get his bride and his just, holy, and righteous condemnation of the wicked. So let's walk through our passage this morning, see the glory of God, and see and taste that the Lord is good, and see the perfection that we have in and because of Christ Jesus. Verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. I want us to see that Paul starts off his letter by helping them understand that they are in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in that position, grace and peace are theirs. In other words, there is a mighty act of salvation that happens when one believes by faith, when one places their hope and trust in Christ, when one by faith sees the glorious beauty of the sacrifice, the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection and the ascension of Christ. And in God, that believer is kept, that believer is secure, and that believer has grace and peace as a free gift from God, not earned, so no one should believe. Boast. In other words, the entrance into God is only by the gracious work of Christ, by the sovereign work of Christ, by the salvific work of Christ, by the effectual work of Christ. And we know that we see and believe and understand these things by the mighty work of the Spirit in our lives. And so Paul goes to verse 2 and he says, "We give thanks to God." In other words, as Paul looks at this church, as Paul ponders this group of believers, as Paul ponders the mighty work of salvation, he gives thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God, our Father, your work of faith, your labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, as Paul praises God for this mighty work of salvation, Paul also declares and remembers in praise before God these fruits that he sees of their salvation. In other words, Paul is praising God for saving them, but he's also praising God for working in them his good and perfect and pleasing will. And we need to see that these three things are the evidence of saving faith in the life of the believer. In other words, we believe and we hold and we declare that salvation is by faith alone, not by works, lest anyone should boast. But we also believe that the Bible teaches that there is a labor, there is a work, there is fruit that flows from the life of the believer. And so Paul points out three things. He points out the believer's work of faith. In other words, our labors that we do, our works that we do, the good fruit that is produced in us is only produced when we walk by faith, trusting in Christ, walking in the power of the Spirit, and worshiping God for His gracious gift. He secondly points out their labor of love. In other words, the picture in Scripture of the depraved sinner, of the wicked man, is a man who hates and is hated. This is the state of the world outside of Christ, that there is just hatred flowing back and forth, back and forth. And that is the only desire of their heart. There is wickedness continually in their heart. And yet the Christian, when they have been saved by God, when they have been touched by the Lord, when they have been saved by God's grace, there it becomes a labor of love that is seen in the life of the believer. There is this labor of love to bring the gospel to the wicked, and there is a labor of love between the church, between brothers and sisters, showing the grace of God, testifying that Jesus is alive, and testifying that we are His. Again, Jesus is seen as altogether lovely. Jesus is seen in the world as the risen Christ, the ruling Savior, when we love one another. And thirdly, Paul points out the steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the believer doesn't just understand that they're saved for the moment. They understand that they're saved completely. They understand that they're saved for all eternity. And the believer can look at the coming wrath of God. They can look at the end of the world. They can look at God coming in all His fierce vengeance and be filled with a hope, be filled with a peace. Why? Because in Christ Jesus, He has already borne the wrath of God. In other words, when we talk about hope as a believer, it's not a hope I think I hope. It's a hope that is fixed and sure, a hope that is being birthed in us by the work of the Holy Spirit, a hope that is being birthed in us by the grace of God, a hope that is growing and strengthening in us the more that we understand how much Christ has already accomplished for us and in our place. Verse 4, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Spirit and with full conviction." We need to understand that Paul is defining the love of God. In other words, Paul doesn't talk about a generic love of God that accomplishes nothing. Paul is talking about the specific and special love of God that he has for his people. In other words, Paul is seeing this love that God has determined before the foundation of the world for his church. God has fixed his affection. He has foreknown those that he would save. And Paul says, we see and we understand that God loves you, and we see and we understand that he has chosen you. Why? Because you received the message when it was preached to you. In other words, as Paul preached the gospel to the deaf, as Paul preached the gospel to the blind, as Paul preached the gospel to the enemies of the cross, what happened was a miracle of God. God worked in their heart in such a way that they received the word with full conviction. In other words, we go from being doubters. We go from being convinced that we don't need Christ. We don't want Christ. We don't want to be under His authority, to all of a sudden the gospel breaking through by the power of God, breaking through by the work of the Holy Spirit, by God gifting us with the gift of faith, and our eyes are lifted heavenward, and we believe the gospel message. And as we believe that gospel message, it is the evidence that you have been chosen by God. You don't earn that choosing. You don't earn His love. You don't deserve that choosing, and you don't deserve His love. But your believing in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the evidence of God's love and God's work of redemption because of His electing grace. He chose us before the foundation of the world. Every single person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, who runs to Christ to be saved, who hungers and thirsts for Him and His kingdom, has the evidence of God's work of grace in their lives. We need to rejoice that we are resting in something that was decreed before the foundation of the world, something that was accomplished in the life, death, and and resurrection of Christ and something that will be continued. He is the author and finisher of our faith. There is no need for fear, no need for worry, no need for stress, because Christ Jesus is on his throne. Paul says, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. In other words, Paul didn't go to the Thessalonians. Paul didn't preach the gospel for Paul's sake. Paul preached the gospel for their sake. Paul lived his life. He suffered for Christ. He suffered for the church. In other words, if you look at Paul's life laid out in the book of Acts, we see a man who was willing to be stoned, a man who was willing to be beaten, and a man who eventually who was willing to be beheaded so that the church of Jesus Christ could be saved, so that Christ's gospel could be proclaimed. And so Paul lived this humble life of service for the church. But Paul didn't live his humble life of service for the church because we deserved it. Paul didn't live his humble life of service because we earned it. Paul lived his humble life of service for the church because the church is the bride of the living Christ. In other words, Paul laid down his life for his king. He laid down his life for the glory of Jesus Christ so that his sheep could hear his voice and follow him. Verse 6, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. In other words, Paul wants us to understand this morning that the lineage, the family of grace that has lived throughout all time has the same characteristic. In other words, we are worldly, we are enemies of God, we are sons and daughters of disobedience, and when God's grace changes us, we all have the same nature. We all have the same desires. We all have the same character, and God is birthing fruit all over the world through his church. That birthing of fruit all over the world through the church is the church becoming the image of the one who has saved them. In other words, God promises in Romans chapter 8 to conform us to the image of his son. In other words, that hope that we look towards eternity with, that hope that we look for the second coming of God with. In other words, we hope for his return for many, many reasons, but one of the reasons we hope for is that on that day, we will be finally conformed perfectly and completely to the image of the son. In other words, now we are transform grace upon grace, mercy upon mercy. Day by day, we are being conformed to his image, but there's still sin. There's still a love for the world. There's still a drifting that's in our heart. We're still prone to wander. We still love sin. Sin still has a tangle around us. But on that day of his return, we will be made perfect and holy and complete, never to ever sin again. And that glory is seen in the life of the believer as by faith we walk and live for the glory of our King. Paul says that to receive the word is to receive the word in much affliction. Paul tells Timothy in his letter, all those who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. Why? Because the world will see Christ in you. They hated Christ, therefore they will hate you also. In other words, the believer that says, I have no righteousness of my own. I want to live a life of obedience so God can be seen as altogether lovely. So the righteousness of God can be seen in my life, will be a lamp, will be a light into a dark world that the dark world will continue to hate and reject. Paul also says that when we receive this word, it's with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Why does he say that? Because without the work of the Holy Spirit, there would be no Christians in this world. Without the Holy Spirit working in us and through us, we would never believe the gospel. We would never see Christ as lovely, and we would never see our need for a Savior. And so we need to praise God for the work of the Comforter, the work of the Spirit, the work as God works in us and through us by his word and by his Spirit. And again, verse 7, he says, we became examples to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Think about that, beloved. You are an example in all the places you work and live for the glory of God, when God changes your heart to believe the gospel. Verse 8, not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia. In other words, here's another example of the fruit of believing the gospel. In other words, the gospel comes with all power and glory. They receive the gospel by faith. But what happens is the heart that was a God-hater now is turned to not only love God, but also to want to declare His excellency, to declare His praises, to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a beautiful and gracious privilege that we have been given to preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. In other words, it's not by Paul's verbal testimony that proves their faith. Their work of faith proves their faith. Verse 9, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven. We need to understand that when God saves us, He doesn't save people that are basically good. He saves people that are fully wicked. In other words, our heart before salvation is bent on worshiping everything and anything other than God. We worship ourselves. Calvin says our heart is an idol factory, that we just keep producing things in our lust and in our desires that are against God and against His ways. But when the gospel comes, He turns our heart away from idols. Clearly, in this picture, in this time period, they had stone idols and metal idols and all these different images that the pagans worshipped at that time. And our minds sometimes get so distracted in seeing all these idols and icons and different things from things that have been dug up from artifacts that we forget that we have so many idols in our lives that we supersede their idols 10 times over. This world is full of gold and shiny baubles that distract us from the Lord every single day. But the beautiful promise of the gospel is that He is turning our eyes away from those idols to the living Christ, causing those idols to lose their grip, to cause our taste buds to not have a passion for those things anymore. But the beauty is that not only is He turning us away from idols towards God, but He also places in our heart a desire to serve the living and true God. In other words, before salvation, we looked at God as useless, as fiction. We doubted His existence. We rebelled against His authority every single day. But when faith comes and grace comes, God turns our hearts to want a desire to serve the living and true God. And the beauty that I want us to see this morning is tying together this last part in verse 10 is that we are waiting for His Son from heaven. In other words, life before salvation is filled with things that might distract us, but when we would pause long enough, it was filled with despair. It was filled with no hope. It was filled with an understanding that this life is short and this is all we have. But the understanding of the Christian is that there is a King who's coming, that our Savior is coming to get us, that He is coming to get His bride, and that His bride will be perfect and complete, not because we will earn perfect and completeness, but because He has purchased our perfection. He has purchased our righteousness. He is our righteousness. Therefore, we have no fear to hunger and yearn and eagerly await for His return from heaven to get His bride. Then He goes on to say, whom He raised from the dead. In other words, Paul is pointing to the fact that God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. And Jesus, as He was raised from the dead, God also declared from the heavens, "This is My beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." In other words, if we look at the life of Christ and we look at the death of Christ and we miss and we don't understand that Jesus Christ, every second of His life from the birth to His death, every second of His life that He lived was pleasing to the Father, we misunderstand what He did for us. In other words, God has put a command that you need to be holy to enter heaven. And if we don't see the absolute glorious perfection of Christ in everything He did on this earth, everything He did was in perfect obedience to the will of the Father. There's no reason for the Father to raise Him from the grave. In other words, the Father did not raise Him from the grave because He earned something for Himself in His death. But He raised Him from the grave because He was the absolute perfect Lamb in our place in His death. In other words, Jesus had no sin that needed to be atoned for. He had no imperfection that needed to be purified. He was the holy Lamb of God, the Holy One of Israel, who took on your sin and my sin and put them on himself and willingly went to the cross, willingly laid down his life, willingly endured the vicious and ferocious wrath of God. But God looked upon him and said, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased, and there is no deceit, no fault, and no sin in him." And he rose him from the grave to testify to the world that this is the one I sent, that this is the only Christ, this is the only Savior, and in him is the only hope for the sinner. In other words, when we have faith and we believe in that Christ, we are testifying to the excellent testimony from the Father that we too are pleased with all that Christ is and all that Christ has done. The fruit of Him living for us and dying for us and being raised for us is that Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. There is so much talk today, so much talk about God not being a just God, not pouring out wrath, not judging anyone, not condemning anyone, not doing anything that shows justice and that there are commands that every single person in this world have broken. But the question we need to ask, if there are no commands and if God is not just and God is not a righteous judge, then why did Christ perish? He perished because in Him our sins were laid, and He bore the wrath that was meant for you and for me. In other words, our hope for glory, our hope to walk into the presence of Almighty God, to stand in the presence of His great and awesome glory, has no fear. Why? Because all fear has been cast out by the work and the love and the grace of God. In other words, this holy fear that we're called to walk in is a respect, it's an awe, it's a wonder. But it's not a fear as if God is going to do something evil to us. God is good and only does good, and only His people can rest in that understanding. Christ's resurrection proves that you and I in Christ have no wrath in the future, no worry of judgment, no fear of being cast into hell, no fear, no need of being cast into purgatory. There is this beautiful resting of the Christian that says, "In Christ I am perfect. In Christ I am righteous. In Christ I am holy. Let me live for the glory of my great King." We have a high and lofty calling, beloved. It is to live for the glory of God. It is to love for the honor of His name. And it is to preach the gospel of God's amazing grace. Because Christ is altogether lovely, we have no fear of punishment. Because Jesus is alive, we are eagerly awaiting His return. And because of Jesus, we long to be in the presence of God for all eternity. Knowing the Father and knowing the Son whom He sent by the power of the Holy Spirit is our greatest joy. This was Paul's passion as he wrote to the churches of the living God. And after Paul spent the rest of his time in his letter exalting the position of the believer in Christ and properly explaining the believer's condition upon death and affirming the second coming of Christ, he said, "Therefore, encourage one another with these words." It is the truth of the gospel. It is the finished work of Christ that we are to encourage one another with until God calls us home or until He returns. It is Him that brings us encouragement, and He uses the church to be His instrument of grace while He is in glory, preach and to teach the beautiful truths about Christ. Knowing the truth of God from the Word of God is to be encouraged by God. Let me say that again. Knowing the truth of God from the Word of God is to be encouraged by God. So as you bring the word to each other, as you encourage each other with the truths of Christ, what's actually happening is a divine miracle, and you're being encouraged by God Himself. He is our teacher. He is our guide. He is our comforter. He is the source of all the grace that we partake of in this world. And Paul's ministry would continue as the church walked by faith, declaring the same message of hope until Christ returns. In other words, there are no apostles today. In other words, there are no apostles that are writing scripture today, getting new revelation today. But when we preach the message the apostles left for us, When we preach the word of God that was given through them, we are continuing their apostolic ministry as we preach the glorious gospel of grace until Christ returns. Because of Christ, fear is cast out. Because of Christ, death has lost its sting. Because of Christ, we with joy inexpressible and hope eternal await the end of the world. Because of Christ, we have purpose in this life until He returns and serving the Lord and serving His church. Peter declared the same glorious truth. Listen to these words that the Apostle Peter penned to the church. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The reality of who Christ is and the reality of the finished work of the redemption by Christ, the believer presses on for the glory of God. Paul continues his words of encouragement as he closes out his letter to the Thessalonians. Listen to what Paul says in chapter 5. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, while people are saying there is peace and security. Then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Our hope does not come from knowing the exact time and day when the Lord will come. No, our hope comes from knowing that He will come. Thus saith the Lord. There is so much talk in Christianity. So many false prophets have risen up through the ages, predicting the day and the time and the coming of our Christ. And yet Christ never told the church the day and the time He would come. He just promised the church that He would come. And He told them and He commanded them that since I am coming, live differently for my glory. You don't know the time, and you don't need to know the time. You need to know that when that time comes, that you are kept, that you are perfect, and that you are saved completely in and by and because of Jesus Christ. As you evidence the fruit of God working in you, be encouraged that He loved you, that He chose you, and that He keeps you for His own glory. And be encouraged that although the second coming will come like a thief in the night for the world, but when that coming comes for the church, it will not surprise us. Because we will already be eagerly awaiting every day until He comes. The world could care less. The world doesn't even have a clue what hangs over their head. But the church every day has a hunger and a thirst and a desire for his return. Therefore, when he comes, we're not taken by surprise. We rejoice in his coming. The high and lofty calling of the church is to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come, to exalt Christ in all we do and all we say, and to encourage one another by exalting Christ in all we do and all we say. Christ is alive. Christ is ruling and reigning over all, in heaven and on the earth. May we be filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit as we walk in the grace and peace of God, which was purchased for us by Jesus on the cross of Calvary. As we leave this place today, may our hearts be filled with joy that Christ is risen. May our hearts be filled with hope that he's coming to get us. That whatever trials, whatever suffering, whatever weight of glory we have pressed upon us in this life, we have a single hope as the body of Christ. That God loves us, that he chose us, that he's coming again to get his bride. And all those that are in Christ will be perfectly and fully saved. And perfectly and fully kept from the wrath of God. There is no wrath of God, beloved, on the head of his church. There is no wrath of God on the head of the church. Why? Because Christ Jesus is our righteousness. May the resurrection of Jesus Christ that occurred nearly 2,000 years ago, may that truth be a flame that fans that flame of faith to press on for the glory of God, to love one another with a love that comes from God alone, that sees the beauty of Christ in each one of his beloved, that sees the church as the bride of Christ readying herself for her husband, and to see that we have a high and lofty calling to preach the gospel of grace to a world that is perishing, to the world that already is under the wrath of God as we speak, and their only hope is the truth of the glorious gospel of grace. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray. Father, we praise you that in your word, time and time again, the resurrection is a source of joy and a source of hope when rightly understood for the church. We praise you, Lord, that the scriptures record your glorious resurrection and that that resurrection was in and weaved in and through all the messages that were preached by all the apostles in the New Testament. We praise you, our risen Christ. We worship you, our risen Christ. Cause us to work and love and labor in such a way that you would be honored in our lives and in our family and in our church. Lord, cause us to see the great privilege that we have of living for the true God and waiting for the soon coming King. Lord, we stand amazed. We stand amazed that you have graciously caused us to know you and to worship you and to follow you and to trust in you. Lord, cause that faith that clings to bear fruit in this world for your glory. We ask these things in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, and all God's people said, Amen.